series looking at the Psalms. We're taking a two-week break from looking at 1 and 2 Peter for these couple of weeks. Last week we looked at Psalm 126. This week we're looking at Psalm 127. The Psalms are of ascent we're given as their title. These are Psalms that are given for God's people as they ascend towards Jerusalem. We see it there in the heading. Incidentally, the heading of the psalm, A Song of Ascents, is part of the psalm. It's not written by a later editor, like chapter numbers or verse numbers, or even the selahs that we read in some of the psalms. These are words of the original psalm, and we're told at the beginning of Psalm 127, A Song of Ascent. And all of these psalms, all of these songs, are for God's people to sing as they ascend, as they head towards Jerusalem. Three times a year, God's people would head towards Jerusalem for various feasts and celebrations, remembering God's goodness and faithfulness to them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread of the Weeks and Tabernacles. Each time they would remember God's faithfulness and worship and praise Him, delighting in being His people. And as they head up to Jerusalem for each of those pilgrimages, each of those festivals, they sing these psalms. They sing these psalms to remind them of God's great goodness. To remind them that their help and focus is on Him and not on ourselves. And often that can be the case, can't it? So as we begin, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for these psalms, and we thank you for Psalm 127 that we've got here now to read and look at this morning. Father, please would you help us understand more of your great goodness to us. Father, please would you help us have hearts and lives that are focused on you, on knowing you as our Lord, as our Saviour and our guide, and living for you. So Lord, please would you help us as we look at these verses of this psalm together, we pray. Amen. Growing up, I would often play rounds of golf with my dad, and there was a local golf course we'd often play. And the one thing I used to find slightly irritating, well, there's two things I found irritating about playing golf with dad. The first, that despite I was 12 or 13, he'd still call me darling in public on the golf course. But the second was that he'd keep giving me advice about how to hit each hole. And particularly on the eighth hole, which was one of these dog legs affairs, and you could take the safe route and just hit the ball straight for 100 yards, and then head right down the fairway, down to the green. Or if you're feeling brave, you take the brave shot and go over the top of the trees in one shot and try and get on the green. And invariably, my dad would say, "Ags, don't do it, just take the safe option." And invariably, I'll ignore him, thinking I knew better and wanting to go for it. On one occasion, I lost three balls on that hole, ignoring my dad, focusing on what I wanted to do, what I thought was right, rather than listening to my dad. And I wonder how often we do that. We focus on ourselves, and often it is in vain, isn't it? That's what we read in this psalm, beginning of Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labours in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early." Three times, in vain. In vain. Our efforts on our own without God are in vain. And that's the problem, isn't it? The thinking though that we just go by, well, what I can do, what I can achieve, I will just do it. I mean, generally I guess we're proud people, aren't we? You know, you want to do things my way. I want to get the recognition for it. I want people to think good of me. I want to have that legacy. I want to have achieved this thing or that thing. And there's pride in there, isn't there? And that plays through often to our Christian life, don't you think? You know, as long as I try harder, as long as I be a better Christian than other people, then everything will be okay. I don't need God to help me. I just need to try harder. Do more, give more, serve more, be even busier than I already am. And it's all, we're reminded here in this psalm, it's in vain. It's in vain. Because two things happen when we do it this way, when we just focus on ourselves. The first is that we just want to give up. Because we keep trying, but yet we end up in despair, thinking, I just can't do it. We toil so hard, verse 3, we just can't do it. I think, this Christian life is just too hard. I just can't do it on my own. Or we end up thinking, huh, I'm pretty good. I can do that sin, it's no longer an issue. I'm quite good now, aren't I? Oh, and that's pride. And I fall and flatter my face again. It's all in vain. Our vain efforts in a misplaced trust and focus. But yet when we look to God and focus on God, then everything changes. And that is what God's people, as they moved towards Jerusalem, were being reminded as they sung this psalm. It's not on them, it's onto God, because it is God who protects, and it is God who provides. Psalms are funny things, aren't they? I quite like to try and break things up really clearly, but psalms have that sort of flowing sense to it, with theme upon theme. But I think we can see in these first two verses of Psalm 127 this. It's God's protection. God's protection. And it's his work, not ours. God's protection, his work, not ours, in verse 1 and 2. Let's read them again. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You see, it's God's work, isn't it? We see there at the very beginning of the psalm, unless the Lord builds the house. And again, unless the Lord watches over the city. And the end of verse 2, for he, the Lord, grants sleep. It's God-given. And it's God-given protection. A protection in a house, literally meaning a house, somewhere to dwell, someone to live, somewhere to be safe. On a stormy night, what do? You shut the curtains, you shut the windows, knowing that you're safe inside. And it is the protection of a house that the Lord gives for us to dwell, to live, to enjoy. Everyone needs a home, and God, he gives a home. So he builds a house, and he watches over the city, the second part of verse 2, unless the Lord watches over the city. The city, an extension of the house to our bigger home of our city. The city, meaning Jerusalem. The center, the focal point of God's promised land for his rescued people. The center of power, the center of refuge when enemies invade. It's a place of peace, of sanctuary, of safety, of protection. Of where they will flourish, where they will grow, where they will live. And the Lord, he watches over it. You know, I used to be a history teacher, and I often sometimes think, you know, what would be a good period in history to live? I reckon the 1920s would have been quite a good time. Boom and bust, you know, all the modern inventions, the motor car, jazz music. I think it would have been a really good time to have lived. But nothing compared to the times that God is speaking of here. The time of God's promised people being rescued and brought to his promised land and to his promised city, Jerusalem, where they prosper, where they grow, where they flourish under God's protecting hand. The Lord, he watches over it, unless the Lord watches over the city. Watches having that sense of what a watchman does. The guards stand watch in vain. There have been watchmen, guards standing on the walls of the city looking out for invaders, and when they see someone coming, they'll send the word and raise the alarm to get ready. And the Lord, he is the ultimate watchman. He is the ultimate watchman who protects us from the enemy of Satan in his son Christ at the cross. So it's protection in a house, protection in a city, and it's protection in sleep, in rest. For he, the end of verse 2, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sleep having that sense of rest. Rest carrying that meaning back from the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, we read back in Exodus 20, is to have a Sabbath day, a day of rest, to focus on God and to give thanks to God and to look to our future with God of eternal rest. Being in the eternal city of the new heavens and new earth. I mean, it's quite easy, isn't it, for us to be thinking, as we read these Psalms, well, so what to us? You know, we're not on the road up to Jerusalem doing one of our pilgrimages or anything like that. What's the relevance, what's the significance for this, for us? Well, these Psalms are also looking forward to our future home, our future city. That's in Revelation chapter 21. We read this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sin, any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." That's the path we're on. That is what we're looking to. Our heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. The rest of eternal life. Of being with the Lord God of all and knowing his protection, knowing his caring and loving hand. God's protection and our security, it's in him. And it's his work, it's not ours. There's nothing there. It's black and white, isn't it, of what the Israelites, God's people have done. It's all what God has done, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord watches. Toil as hard as you like, but he grants sleep. The Lord protects. His work, not ours. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12, Moses says this: "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." Let me read that again. "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he builds him all day long, shields him all day long. And the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." It's the Lord's protection, guarding and protecting his people. It's all on the Lord God. Back in the Christmas, Boxing Day rather, of 2002, the tsunami hit the Far East with an incredible amount of tragedy. And one news story that was reported was that of a young girl called Bua. Bua and her friends were playing in the playground outside their school. And as the first wave, they saw the wave coming and the first wave hit, six of the girls grabbed hold of a flagpole whilst the other two ran into the school building. And in the first wave hit, four of the girls were washed away, leaving just Bua and one other girl. And at that moment, a 17-year-old boy, nicknamed Golf, came along, grabbed hold of the flagpole, wrapped the rope from the flagpole around his arm, and got the girls and held them against the flagpole with his back facing the waves. So as the second wave came past, Bua was totally unharmed. The other girl, she just broke her arm. Golf tragically lost his life. But in doing so, protected those two girls. And the Lord God and his Son Jesus protects us in the ultimate way. In the ultimate way, taking death for us. That we may be protected, that we may have life and a future and a home with him. It's God's protection. There's nothing we can do for it, but it's what God has done for us. It's not what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. God's protection, his work, not ours. So I guess as God's people were heading up towards Jerusalem, the idea of this psalm is to God's people, for them to remember, is that don't think you can do this. Don't think that this salvation, God's life, we can do it. It's God who does it. Don't think you can do this. Salvation and protection, they're not earned or achieved. It's not that we should focus on ourselves, but focus on God. But also don't think that we should be lazy, thinking, well, you know, if God's done it all, I don't need to do anything. I can just crack on and live life my way. I needn't do anything at all. But no, it's God's grace who's given us his protection, given us a home with him that we are to live by faith as a result. To live by faith, not a means to have faith. God's protection. His work, not ours. And part of that protection is also, as we see in these next few verses, it's God's provision. So God's protection, his work, not ours. Then we see God's provision for our blessing in verses 3 to 5. God's provision. God's provision. Let's see it. Verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. So because of God's protection in delivering and rescuing his people, giving them his land to live and dwell in, to grow and prosper by, he also provides. He also provides. In verse 3, we see their children are a heritage from the Lord and an offspring, a reward. The words heritage and a reward, they have the kind of sense of meaning a gift, a provision from God. So children are a gift from the Lord, offspring a gift from him. They're gifts given by the Lord. And we see then why explained in verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now thankfully he's not meaning literally that children back in the day were used as arrows, as catapults, as at the enemy. And the more children, the more you've got in your quiver, the better you are. I mean, that would be totally wrong, and actually they wouldn't be very accurate anyway. But it's got that sense of security that the Lord has provided. Children provide security. As a soldier will have security in the amount of arrows that he has and feel well provided for, so God's people are provided in their future by their children. Because for the Israelites, God's people in 1000 BC, family is everything. Family is everything. If you're married with children, then you have a name, you have a future, and it is secure for you. Do you remember the story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi? Naomi married to Elimelech with their two sons. They left Judah to go to Moab because of a famine. Elimelech and their two sons died. Naomi was left with nothing, was going to return back to Judah with absolutely nothing, would be a nobody, have no hope, no future, have anything, if it were not for her daughter-in-law, the Moabitess Ruth. Ruth returned with Naomi to Judah. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, provided Ruth, who married, with a child. And at that point, Naomi's future is secure in the provision of that child that she held in her arms. It's all about the family. So verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then it's pushed a little bit further about what this means also in the second bit of verse 5, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. It's speaking about how if you stand alone, it's hard to make to contend for God's way and the truth in the face of enemies. But when you have a family with you, when you have your children around you, it is hard to contend. They will not be put to shame because they don't stand alone because of their children when they contend with their opponents in court. You see, God provides, doesn't he? And he provides for our blessing. Verse 5, blessed is the man. Blessed. God's provision for our blessing. And let's be clear, shall we, about what this doesn't mean and what this does mean. We don't just take this literally to mean, so the number of children we have, it means the more blessed we are. So more children must be being a better Christian, we're doing better Christian-wise, so the more blessed we are. It doesn't work like that. It's not that literal, is it? I mean, we're not making three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem. AD doesn't wear fine linen and we call him priest. We don't sacrifice bulls around the four corners of this table as our altar, do we? We don't take it literally. No, we read any part of the Bible in light of the whole Bible through the lens of Christ. And it's God's ultimate provision for us in Jesus. God's ultimate provision for us in Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Once Jesus got you, he will always have you. He will always protect you, always care for you. Later on in Philippians, Paul says that Lord God has provided for all of our needs through Christ Jesus. Jesus' final words before he ascended to heaven, and surely I'll be with you to the very end of the age. It's God's provision for us. And again, there's nothing that we do for this, nothing we do to earn this or gain this or get this. It is God-given. God's protection. God's provision. And that is where and what our focus should be on. It should be on the Lord God, shouldn't it? But how does that go for us? How does that feel? How does that work for us? Imagine it as a picture. And on this picture are all the important things and less important things on your life. So the most important things are at the centre of the painting of the picture, and the less important are on the edges. So rugby, you know, not the most important thing, but not the least important, so sort of halfway in between the two. Apricots, can't stand them, they're off the bottom of the picture, nowhere near. Family, they're pretty much in the centre. Job, as one of my bosses here, yeah, very much nearly in the centre. God, where does he appear? To the side? Middle? The centre? The very centre? I mean, where does God preside in our picture of our life? How much of our focus is on him? And I think I can find myself sometimes thinking, well, of course he's at the centre. He's God, isn't he? You know, I know what he's done for me in Jesus. I know he's with me. I know my hope. I know the relationship with him that I have, be able to call him my Father and Lord. Yeah, of course he's at the centre. But is he really at the centre? Could he easily be sort of scratched off? You know what I mean? Does he really sort of flow through then to areas of my lives? For my children? Do I care more that Huey is good at catching the ball and one day might play rugby, or that he grows up knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and wanting to show how much he loves Jesus? What's my most important thing for Huey? Or with our money? I was encouraged yesterday eyeing up various technical and wizardry items. How wonderful all those things are. But yet, where do I focus my money? Where do I spend my money on that, or for God's work, for God's glory? I mean, that's when push comes to shove, isn't it? Where we see actually where we're focusing. Or what about our friendships? Are we more concerned that people think, our friends think that we're good and that we're nice people? Or are we prepared to say sometimes the difficult things? When someone asks us a question about the Christian faith, we don't try and steer the conversation away, but we take the opportunity to speak of Christ. Or when speaking to one another, our brothers and sisters, not just having nice, polite chit-chat, but having honest chit-chat, an honest discussion with one another, helping one another to build one another up in Christ. Where does our focus lie? Well, may it be in God. God and his Son Jesus, and by his Holy Spirit, because God protects and God, he provides. His protection, and that is his work, not ours. His provision for our blessing. Well, let's pray that'll be the case for us. Let's pray now. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Lord, thank you that we've been reminded that is nothing that we can do, but it is all what you have done for us. It's not about me, but it's about thee, about you, your great goodness and love and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you protect. Thank you, Lord, that you provide. Thank you that you have done that most ultimately in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, please forgive us when our focus has shifted away from you. Lord, please would you help us have hearts and eyes and minds and lives focused on you. That you would permanently be at the very centre of the picture of our lives. And Lord, that you would flow through into every area, every recess of our lives. Lord, please would you help us continue to think this through this week. Father, please we speak to us about areas of our lives where we're not focusing on you. Lord, that you'd help us look to you. Lord, please would you be our focus. Lord, please would you continue to help us, change us and mould us as your children as we look to you and our future with you and our home with you in the new Jerusalem of eternal life. What a future and a home that is. And Lord, help us be focused on that and focused on you as the giver of all. Amen.